The title of this message is Living in the Light While Being Surrounded by Darkness. This message is based on Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and related scriptures. Listening time is approximately 44 minutes.
It dawned to me that this is the last service before the actual day that's been set aside, the 25th of December. I do have some handouts over on the table that will give you a complete breakdown to show you about the time Jesus was actually born. And it definitely wasn't in December. It's probably late September or early October. The Jewish people are on a different calendar. God and the Jewish people and the Bible is on a Jewish calendar established by God. You know that? Today is not Sunday. This is already Monday. As soon as 6 p.m. came along, we switched to the next day. Because if you go to Genesis, when creation took place, after the first day, when light was created, what did God say? It was evening and then morning, and everything was good. We have it the opposite way. And that's why you can't figure out what's going on when, if you want to get real detail, because you have to deal with that. They also are on the lunar calendar, which is a 28-day for week, not the solar calendar that we're on. And so that's another thing if you want to start pinpoint. But in our calendar, it would be minus 5. 5 B.C. would actually be the year that he would be born. The title of our message is Living in the Light While Being Surrounded by Darkness. Let's take a look at the three key words in there. Living, light, and darkness. Now, when we think of living, you're probably thinking of breathing, walking around, or crawling around, or whatever the case may be as we get older. You think of the physical so much. Well, there is a physical part to us, certainly there is, but there's also two other parts. And the physical is something you can't do an awful lot about. Now, doctors can do some alterations and give you a new this and a new that, but that's still going to wear out. And sometimes it doesn't take very well and you conk out. The body is something we're not going to deal with, because it isn't the body that's really the problem as far as sin issues are concerned. It's not. When they say the flesh is a problem, they're not referring to your skin, okay? What they're referring to is the nature that we came into the world in. The old nature, the sin nature, is what it's really referring to. So when we think about living versus maybe existing, there's some people that could be existing and not living. So that's another issue. But again, we want to go beyond that. Because if you recall what Joanne just read in the scripture readings for our message, he's talking about our mind. Where in Galatians, he's talking about the mind exhibiting in what we call the flesh, sins of the flesh. And certainly we know what they are, fornication, sex out of marriage, and things like that. But sins of the spirit are more serious, because if you have those, you're going to have the other. That's why God really is focusing here on sins of the spirit, such as gossip and slander and lying and cheating and those kinds of things are sins of the spirit. And certainly idolatry is the biggest one that's referred to in the Old Testament and then brought into the New Testament. The law was given to Moses to show us our wrongs. Yes, there were some laws that provided guidance. There were 613 of them that most people don't even know. We think of 10. English law, and then our country developed our legal system, by the way, on the Ten Commandments, even though we were removing it from every part of life, and then we wonder why kids are out killing everybody. We wouldn't want them to know that you shouldn't go out killing and stealing and a few things like that. But Jesus took it to a higher level. He called it the spirit of the law. Let me give you an example. In the Ten Commandments, it said, "Thou shalt not murder." But you know what Jesus said? If you have hatred in your heart for your brother, for another person, especially a believer, then you have murdered that person in your heart. What is he trying to show us? That we're all guilty. That's what he's trying to show us. And so living here, we're going to be talking about the spirit, and in particular about the soul, the mind. Because if we have been born again, if we are true believers, and that's what this whole message is about, it's for the believer, not the unbeliever.
is then our spirit is now alive. And the spirit is that which God is in us. You know that? That your spirit belongs to God. And when you came into the world, you had one, but it was dead. It didn't know God, didn't really care about God. And as you recall what we just read, what it was like, wanting darkness, wanting to do our own thing when we wanted it and so on. And we may think, well, that's not really truth because I wasn't really that bad. I was a good baby. Well, how do you know what kind of a baby you were? You probably cried when you didn't really need to cry. You couldn't speak words, but you cried because you wanted something. And it was 2 a.m, and you had been fed, and you had been diapered, and everything was just wonderful. But you got bored and wanted mommy and daddy to get out and play with you. And that's called deception. Let's not try to say that we came to this world as a real nice person. Now, some of us, because of the law, in fear of the law, maybe didn't do some of the things that some of the rest of us did by pushing against the law. But our nature is selfish, to get our own way. And it's really a dangerous thing, and we're going to look at that in more detail here. So that's what we're talking about, living in the light. That's the new life in Christ. And when you are in Christ, then you can really live. Even if your body has aches and pains and whatever, you can still live above that spiritually, is what he's talking about, because this is temporary. If you're saved, you have a house in heaven. And so when you leave your house here, now I'm not talking about number 70 or 333 or something like that, or someplace in Wisconsin, Iowa, Minnesota, wherever. No, what I'm talking about is this shell here, the physical thing, that is your house on earth. And you take it with you like a turtle. Now, turtles don't do well without their shell. And we don't either. We want to stay in our shell. We don't want to have out-of-the-body experiences. Because I'll tell you, they're delusions. And when I was in the New Age, I had those things happen. But those are demons giving you delusions that this is happening when that's happening. They're playing with your mind. And that's really what the heart assist is going to be. So how do we avoid these things? We need to be aware there's darkness all around us, but we need to understand the light first. You notice the definite article, the light, in the title? It didn't say a light. The light. There's only one true light in the entire universe, and that's a person named Jesus Christ. And so how is he identified? Well, he's identified in many different ways, but I thought this beautifully ties in to this time of the year that we celebrate his birth, knowing that it didn't occur right here, but the point was it occurred at some point, and that's more important than the exact date. You see, I think that God made it difficult for us to discern the actual day. He said, you can tell the season of my return. Now, that's not fall, winter, and spring, and all that type of thing. But all the signs that are going on, that Jesus said, I'm around the corner when you see these things starting to happen. And we're living in that time. Israel coming back to life was one of those that happened in 48. The retaking of Jerusalem happened in 67. We've seen that happen. And many other things about the decline of society, the persecution of the church going into apostasy, false beliefs, denying the virgin birth, and all these things that are the foundations of Scripture. We're living that time. And so there is more and more darkness creeping in. And the one who restrains darkness is the Holy Spirit. When he pulls back, darkness creeps in. When light retreats, darkness creeps in. So where do we see then Jesus as light? Is this something that's just symbolic? He's the light of the world. Is that really symbolic? Or is there something physical about that as well and has spiritual meanings? Well, let's take a look at it. Certainly in creation, he said that I put a great light in the sky in the daytime. We know that as the sun. And I put a lesser one in the sky for the nighttime. We know that as the moon. But the moon doesn't get its light on its own. It reflects it off of the sun. So the source is the sun, not the moon. And you see, we're supposed to be like moons in a way, spiritually speaking, because the light source, being God himself, coming to us, we emit his light, his truth. But where else do we see it? It wasn't just in creation. Let's go to Moses.
Remember when he went out to Mount Sinai the first time he saw this fire up in the mountains? He went up there and had the burning bush experience. That was actually a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ that was meeting with them. If you know the Hebrew, you can see how that actually comes about. But what happened when he came down? His face was so radiant and glowed, and so he put a covering over his face because it was starting to fade, and he was really uptight about the fading away. And so how did that happen? What was going on in the burning bush? There we literally saw the spiritual presence of God in light, being light. Well, we can go a little further and we get to the time of the year we're talking about now. Think of all the times at the Christmas season where there was light. What happened when the angel Gabriel came to Mary? And there was a bright light in her room. The same thing with Joseph. What happened when the angels came to the shepherds? A tremendous light. And that's what they were afraid. These lights here aren't really quite bright lights. If the presence of the risen Lord walked in, then you would know what it is. It's very, very bright, pure, white light that we cannot produce. And it would be very evident. Have you ever gotten up at night and didn't have a nightlight on? And it's really dark, but you have to get up to go, you know where. The older you get, the more this happens. And you turn on a light, isn't that bright, but your eyes think it's extremely bright. That's why nightlights are used. See where you're going without stumbling around. Your eyes have to open up. There was light there. That was of God. And so Jesus Christ definitely is light, but it's not just a figure of speech. There's something real to that. And so when he was in the transfiguration with James and John and Peter, he pulled back his flesh and they saw his glory. And that's what it's referred to. The glory of God is this bright light. So we can visually see the presence of God in the spirit form. Now, certainly over Bethlehem, there was a bright light and people call it a star. It is not a star. Stars don't move like this did because it guided the wise men. We don't know how many there were. There weren't just three. More than likely, there might have been 12 because they gave three types of gifts. So people conclude there were three. But I believe there were probably 12. But the point was that they followed this bright light for almost 2 years. Most pageants have the wise men showing up a few minutes after the shepherds get there. But it was almost 2 years. And how we know this is very simple. Because Mary and Joseph weren't in the stable. They were in a house. And Herod decided to kill the boys to find Jesus 2 years and younger. But the point was that they were following this great light. Now, this is what I personally believe it is. Because I believe that God is going to be present. Now, God's in three persons. He presented himself as three persons so we as human beings with our limited mind could understand something about God. And that we could have a relationship with him. What was this then? I believe it was God the Father and the Holy Spirit, known as the Shekinah glory of God, has also filled the temple and the Holy of Holies. What is it then defining it? I think it's the spiritual, physical presence of God. And then you had Jesus in the manger being the other person of the Trinity. So right there in Bethlehem, probably not since creation of this world, did you have the Trinity literally spiritually, physically present in the world. Is Israel important to God? Yes, it is. And especially Jerusalem. Any nation that will try to take Jerusalem from the Jews and split it up with other people will be destroyed by God. He will allow other people, other groups to come in and destroy. I believe right now he's warning the Western world, hands off. And he's using the Muslims to discipline us and try to wake us up to repentance. Let's go to the third word, and then we'll put this together. Darkness.
Now you say, well, I know the difference between light and darkness. Okay, let's go to physical light and physical darkness. One thing that always happens when you turn on light or shine light, darkness dispels. Have you ever turned on light and it remained dark? If the light is on, it can't be dark where the light is. It cannot coexist. Can you see that? This is a very literal thing as well when we start looking at what really is darkness. Spiritually, if Jesus now is the light of God representing, then we know that that's his adversary, and that is certainly Satan and his demons, that they are then dark. But here is the problem. We've seen how bad things can get and how people can be deceived and want to believe false things, because falseness, lies, whatever is darkness. Truth is light. Lies, falseness is darkness. It's very obvious when it's dark. But what if it's dark, but there's a little light in there somewhere? That's not God. Are you telling me that if God walked into a situation that was evil, that evil would remain there in confidence? No, evil would run. It's the same thing for a believer. If you're a believer, you have the Lord in you, you can stand up against situations that are put before you. If people try to criticize you or do whatever else, you don't go after them. You don't get all angry. We just read about that. You turn them over to the Lord because he can whip them more than you can. And I use that word in quotes. But really, I mean, vengeance is the Lord's. The Lord is going to protect his own. And that's the danger when we see a little light in darkness. I heard an evangelist speak once. He said, there's always real cheese in a rat trap. Always. And you know what people say? Well, there's some truth in that. I read this book and somebody's kind of rewriting the Bible, but you know, there's some truth. Yes. You think Satan is stupid? No. He's more clever than our flesh. Much more clever. He is referred to in the Bible as the angel of light. But that's his own light that he's trying to produce, not the light of God. It's a false light. And we have to be able to distinguish that. And that's what he's really trying to get at here, is how dangerous it can be. So what I'd like to do is talk about how this happens, and then we'll look at the birth of Jesus. You have a mind, and we're talking about saved people now. God wants to renew that mind. And the only way he can renew it is to shine more light into you. That was his word, the truth. And then as that happens, the false beliefs you have will move out. But if we don't do what we should be doing, and we start listening to people, including myself, you check these messages out with the Word of God and the Spirit in you, then we can be deceived. Because Satan has one method, and it's called deception. That's all he does is deceive. And his goal in his deception is one thing, destruction. He wants to destroy you, but he can't knock you over the head and do it. He can't take you down someplace and stick a bottle in your mouth and pour a bottle of whiskey down your throat. And he can't do it to you. But he can get you convinced that this is good for you, or this will make you feel better or whatever, through deception. God is trying to do the opposite, to say, wait a minute, I'm going to put light on that dark thought that you have, because when you start to think, and if you don't check it, you know what happens? The mind is where it begins. It comes into our senses, the eye gate, sound, whatever it is, it comes in there, but it comes into the mind, and then what happens? The mind is going to be fighting with your will, because you aren't going to do it until the mind says yes. Satan wants to get to your will, but he'll work through all kinds of things. He'll get you to see that new fancy car. You just bought one, but now you saw one that looked a little better. Whatever it is, or you saw an ad, and they made you believe that you're so inferior because you bought that car, or you wear that cologne. No wonder you don't have any love life going on. You don't have anybody interested in you. You got the wrong cologne on. Well, I think you have to be careful with that. You can attract the wrong people for the wrong reasons. But that's what advertising does. You know, they use the fall of man. They use what happened in the tree of knowledge of good and evil when the serpent was trying to deceive Eve and then accomplished it. That's what Madison Avenue uses in their advertising. Do you know that? Bait and switch and all these kinds of things? Yes. Absolutely. Because all he did was get Eve to doubt God's word. Oh, did God really say that? If you eat of this, you will die. God was talking about spiritual death as well as physical. So she ate it and they didn't die. They were physically there, but they spiritually died. Because the very first thing they felt was uncomfortable being naked. And as God was coming to visit, like he did every afternoon, they ran and hid. Because sin creates hiding. Unfortunately, today, we've lost sensitivity. And that's the heart of this message. Because if we aren't careful with our mind, and we aren't allowing the light to illuminate it more and more and more, so that we can recognize darkness, even if it has some light in it, what's going to happen? We lose our sensitivity to sin. And that's what's happened. Everybody in here tonight should know that that's happened in our country. There are things that people do in public today they would be ashamed of, and they would be ostracized in the community if people knew about it. And yet they're paid money to sit on TV and boast about it, boast about their sins. That shows you what has happened. Now, the serious part of that is when it happens in the church organization. Now, the church, with a capital C, is the body of Christ. If you have truly been saved, then you are in the body of Christ, no matter what country you're in, no matter what you look like, how much money you have, whatever, you are truly in the church, the body of Christ, and you're on your way to heaven. It's not the organization. I'm not going to say somebody here may not be saved, but it's possible. I don't know. Just because you go and get a membership and you give and you do all those things, now you're under works. No, you cannot work. Because what you're doing when you work, you're putting some darkness there. And you're trying to manifest it as light. You're trying to get your mind to believe, well, that's really light. Well, did God really, well, say that? Well, that interpretation of the Bible. When I witness to you, well, people interpret the Bible many different ways. Oh, really? And you read a verse. I said, well, now you interpret that verse. Well, you can take it figuratively. Well, take it figuratively. Figurative things have real meanings. You see, they want to play games. And why do they want to do that? Because they don't want to be accountable to God. The evolutionists, they don't want to be accountable to God. Stop to think about it. And how sad it is, because once you understand, because your mind has been unveiled, you see, that's the issue, is that we have a mind that's been veiled from getting the light through so that we can see the truth of God's word. But once it's penetrated and you accepted it and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can still get deceived. And that's what this message is about. It's for the church people. And it's so dangerous because we look at majority and think, well, they must be right. We vote on it. We'll have a church meeting and vote whether this is sin or not. It used to be the 90s, now it's the 2000s. Things are different. Well, God's older than that. Somebody once said, you believe that God's going to honor the promises to Israel that are 2,500 years old? I said, well, why not? He hasn't aged. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in Hebrews 13:8. So what are you talking about? What kind of God do you believe in that's going to change the rules every day? There would be no stability. He said, well, I love you today because, you know, you were really nice today. You didn't say any bad words or anything, so I love you. No, God's love is unconditional. You can't outwear God's love. That's the kind of God I want, don't you? Yes. And so what he's warning us here is that Jesus Christ is the light, the truth, and you can live in him. That's his goal. It's in. The whole thing of Ephesians is in Christ, ascended in Christ. God the Father is in Christ. You can learn about him in Jesus. It's all in him. All the blessings are in him. Everything's there. Let's go to Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, it tells us prophetically that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judea. There were two Bethlehems. And that he would be called a Nazarene. That means he had to come from Nazareth. Bethlehem itself means the house of bread. Very fitting, isn't it? And Nazareth means the branch. And Jesus is referred to as the branch that is going to bring salvation. Remember, there are two comings and one Messiah, but two types of Messiahs. We have the suffering servant pictured as Joseph. If you study Joseph's life, it's a picture of what happened to Jesus. He was sold into slavery, betrayed. Judas betrayed Jesus. The second coming, he's not coming as a suffering servant in the Lamb of God, and like Joseph was. No, he's coming as like King David. He's coming as the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's going to pour out the wrath of the Father on the unbelievers that during the tribulation period. If you believe, as I do, the Bible teaches, if you're still alive, when the tribulation begins, that he's going to take the church out. He comes in the clouds. He doesn't come and set foot on the earth. Zechariah 14 says he comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's the day of Armageddon. We're going to come back with him. We're going to be in heaven for those 7 years doing some wonderful things. What really was going on then? People weren't ready. Most of the people were not ready, especially the leaders. The big people at the temple, the scholarly people, the people you may see writing books today and all this kind of stuff, they're not ready for the second coming. Some of them even denounced the fact of the second coming. And they have blasphemed the first coming and what Jesus really is, God. Same thing. The church is in the same position that Israel was in at the time of the first coming. Exact parallels. That's another sign why it's getting close. The common people. People like probably most of us. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew the scriptures. Because people were saying, well, oh, he was born in Bethlehem and he came out of Nazareth. Well, nothing good comes out of Bethlehem. That's the slum area. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth. Well, the Bible said he would. We find the same thing about the second coming, telling us what it's going to be and so on. And people are denying all this. You see, that's the darkness creeping in more and more because Satan wants us to feel that way. Satan wants us to be so afraid of what the Muslims are going to do and the economy, all these things. He wants us to fear this. What I say is, wow, bring it on. Bring it on, because the more that this happens, the Lord is closer to coming. Don't you want to come be with the Lord? Isn't that what it's all about? Don't you want to leave your shell behind and get the new one? Absolutely. He did come. And I like to look at it this way, Isaiah 9:6. If you know the oratorio, that's an opera with acting, of the Messiah by Handel, you'll know a lot of Isaiah. Most of that are direct quotes out of the book of Isaiah. Just a little side note here. Handel was a German, but he, for whatever reason, he went to England in his latter years and was composing, and he got very discouraged and very depressed. When you create a lot, you get worn out. And he was, well, just down. And somebody had written the text out of Messiah about the first coming, the birth, and then the second part is about the crucifixion. And you need to tie those together. And slipped it under his door. And he woke up one day and started to read it. He got so inspired, he wrote that in 3 weeks, almost nonstop. Just tat-napping here and there, and wrote that. It's one of the greatest works ever. Listen to it. Meditate on it. And it talks about, you know, the trumpet shall sound. That's talking about the Lord's return. There's so much in there. Well, so what do we have? For unto us a child is born, but a son is given. Jesus Christ is not first and last name. He didn't come from the Christ family. People get that mixed up. In a lot of these carols, I don't want to jump on them too bad tonight. I did another time. But if we sang that one, that Christ is born. No, Christ wasn't born. Jesus was born, not Christ. There's a lot of errors in those carols. It really is. And I hope that we, if we get nothing else, that you'll get this straight. Jesus is in two persons, just Jesus Christ, just as God is in three persons. You follow this? Jesus is 100% man. Christ is 100% God. And before he came into the earth, as we know, into Bethlehem, he was spirit. God the Father's spirit, Jesus Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit's spirit. God the Father will always be spirit. The Holy Spirit will always be spirit. But Jesus Christ, being spirit, came into the world in the flesh. So God is veiled in flesh. I think one of those carols sing that, God veiled in flesh. That's a good way to put it. Because his earthly body was veiling Christ. He gave up his glory in heaven, set it aside. Where was it? It was within him. So when the transfiguration took place and he pulled apart, they could see Christ. But when he came out of the tomb and the resurrection, Christ was on the outside. See, the glorified body. So it was turned inside out. Sounds kind of bad, but that's what happened when he came out of the tomb, because now he has the glorified body, which we will have one like that when we are resurrected or raptured. The same thing. And so please get that straight, that Jesus was 100% man. And you say, well, why did he have to come as a man? Well, who started sinning? All sin is in Adam. Now, Eve was the one who was tempted. Adam was not tempted, by the way, man. But you're not off the hook. You're not off the hook. You know why? And by the way, that's why women got pain in childbirth, because of what Eve did. But men got cursed too. You know what happened? We had to get out and work for a living. Till the fields and deal with the weeds and the bugs and all that. Yes, that's right in Genesis. But you see, Adam stood by and he didn't tell her no. He was standing right there. And he said, oh, that's pretty nice. I'll have some too. He followed his wife. Sometimes women have better wisdom, but not in that case. Jesus being 100% man, he's called the second Adam, because in Adam we all die. We're all coming into the world spiritually dead in Adam, and we will end up separated from God for eternity if that spirit has not been born again. We've got to be reunited with God. It actually says here in Ephesians something about that, that we come separated from the life of God. Think about that. That all true life is in God. And if you want to live on eternally, you've got to have God in you, because he is life. And that's what it's trying to show here. So he had to come as a man, and he had to take the sin upon himself, so he's a substitute for us. But unfortunately, if we don't accept that, even though he made a way for you, you have to redeem it. It's like a voucher. If it's in your pocket, what good is it? Right? You got a coupon for 50% off at some restaurant. But if you don't get it out of your pocket or your purse when you're at the restaurant, if it stays in there and you walk out, then you complain, well, why didn't you give me 50% off? Well, we didn't know you had anything to redeem. So you have to redeem it, and that is what salvation is. But you see, as he's working with us through our mind, Satan is trying to veil it more and more. That's where you have the problem. And I want to share something with you that you may never have heard of, and I hope this will help to explain that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God the way that you would have a son. Our human minds have a hard time with this. In studying the Greek word, it comes with a different definition. It's not of heritage and that sort of thing. Certainly what Mary carried in her was of God. The whole thing, the egg included. It wasn't Mary's egg, because that was contaminated. She was of sin. She was a virgin in the fact she hadn't had relations with a man. That's it. She was not sinless. She came in with the same sinful nature, and she said, I need a Savior. So Mary's not a co-redemptor and all that sort of thing. How do we explain it? I'll try the best I can. So it's not the human son. The Muslims say, God has no son. Well, not the way they're thinking. Of course he doesn't. Because it's three in one. And so what really are the words, two words, of and in? Of God, in God, is God. You get it? So that's what son means. It doesn't mean, it's another entity. Christ was and is and will always be God. Period. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's all three. So we actually have the Father there as well. But he divides it that way so we can get a better understanding of how he's working things out. So we can understand the worldly perspective that we live in and the heavenly perspective that we will live in. That's what he's trying to do. So don't try to think about it, a son, the way another son would be. Christ being God, Jesus being 100% man, and that is who was born. But not of Mary and Joseph. It was all of God. Why? Because he had to be sinless. You can't have any sin and then take sin upon yourself. So what should really be the message then? The message should be that our minds are very fragile and they're very important to God. Because it's what goes on in your mind is going to determine your fate. Every day you make decisions, it's of your mind, and then your mind triggers your will. But remember, the enemy, who is dark, wants to not only just put darkness here, but he wants to make it appear that it is light. So we get confused between truth and lies. And it's all around us today. I'm not going to mention names and church organizations and things like that, but we people, we need to be careful, because we're living at a time that the Bible teaches, before the return of Christ, shortly before, the so-called church will fall into apostasy. In other words, the things that are the heart of the Bible, they will not believe anymore. And they will lead people not to believe that. It may be shocking for you. You probably never would ever think in your mind that Jesus was not born of a virgin. Or the fact that Jesus messed around with Mary Magdalene. I had one person I thought was a Christian. Well, what difference does it make if Jesus had sex? Things like that. What does that tell you? It tells you that that mind has been corrupted and veiled. And so how are you going to get through? And I'm going to end with this. When you try to witness to people, you've got to be patient, because remember, their mind has been veiled by the enemy, like yours was at one time. And once you're in, you see things differently. You read the Bible and you say, well, that's so plain, why can't they see it? Because there's darkness there yet. And even if they're a believer, there still can be areas in their mind that haven't been illuminated by God. God wants to illuminate our entire mind so that it is of Him, so that when we go to be with Him, we are more like Him. Does that make sense? And so isn't that really the message of Christmas? It's not peace on earth, physically. Every year things are worse. Think about that. The town of Bethlehem is controlled by the PLO. It's not controlled by the Jews even. So things are worse. So what he did say was you can have internal peace. The peace that Jesus came the first time to give was peace within our minds. In other words, for us to receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior, that is the peace He's talking about. And we can still have that peace in the midst of a storm, can't we? And sometimes when we start to panic, we better think, wait, what's going on in our mind? We're allowing these circumstances to bring some darkness in there and confuse us. Go right back to the Bible. We need to put our feet there strong in Him because of that. So we do witness to people, but I'll tell you one thing, and it said right here, when they won't receive that light, say it's 50 watts, and they reject it, you know what happens? Their heart is hardened. They hardened their heart. In other words, they put a thicker veil of darkness over their heart, their mind. And so the next time you witness to them, you have to increase the light. You can't come with 50 watts. God can't come through the Holy Spirit with 50 watts. 50 didn't get through the first time, so He's going to have to increase it. So He increases it and increases it. And you have to do the same thing by trying to show them the truth and show it in different ways and pray for them, because there's a battle going on for their soul. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And so we know that when we witness to people and they're unbelievers. But I'll tell you, the same thing can happen to you as a believer. If God is right now trying to show you something in this message, whatever it be, it may not be even things I'm saying, but somehow he can take that and twist and turn it and get a message across to you. It's time to get serious for God. It's time to live for God and live our lives right, whatever it be. And if you don't take that, what's going to happen is you're going to get some veiling going over your mind, and then God's going to have to come at you stronger and stronger and stronger. And sometimes what he has to do is allow things to happen in our life we don't like. That's how I got saved. I wouldn't have been saved. I was very self-sufficient. But God wasn't getting through with his word. He wasn't getting through with the Holy Spirit. Other people turned that off. See, my heart kept getting harder and harder and darker and darker and darker until one day he just pulled the plug. He said, I'm not going to get you a job. I came back from Saudi Arabia with credentials a mile long. I came to Arizona, all these school districts. I was qualified for these assistant superintendent, I had certification, everything else. I couldn't get a job as a custodian. Because God pulled the plug. I didn't know at the time. So I thought, okay, I'll take some of my money. I hired a consulting firm to market me for $8,000. Well, I'll get a good job. Well, I got an interview with Taco Bell Corporation, which is big. It's big in Orange County. There's a waterfall in the lobby, two stories high. This was a big job, director of training. But I didn't go anywhere. The more I tried, the worse it got. Then I tried to keep my money from going out the door too fast, and the more I held on, the worse it went. God was calling and calling. I won't go on the details, but finally he got me in a corner. The only thing I thought about is time to get out of this life. So I was going to walk out in the desert in East Mesa, and you know, whatever happened, happened. But I had some Bible, and I'd been to messages and such, and he said, look up. You see all those stars, like he told Abraham? He said, I got every one of those in control. I know where they are. They're all, I created them, everything else, and you're more important. Trust me. Trust me. And that's all I heard. So I said, okay. And next thing I knew, somebody invited me to a church, and I heard the message and received it. I was hard-hearted. So I know it's true, and it does happen. Sometimes it has to go to that extreme. But I just thank God he loved me enough to take me all the way there. And there was something in there, there was a little light in there that he could use to connect me to the sky, to him. It was like my star over Bethlehem. I hope that all of you have come to Bethlehem in a spiritual sense, that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as not just your Savior, but your Lord, that you want him to rule your life. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we glorify you. We give thanks, Lord. I don't know if I do justice to this message. It's very complicated about the Son aspect. But we do know that these things are true. We probably all have experienced them in our lives, Father. We think we know best and we don't want to listen to somebody sharing something with us. But we know your truth and we know that you're light. And pray that we all want to stay in the light, the true light. And not be deceived by false lights, Father. Whether they're flickering over Phoenix or whatever they're doing, there's no spaceships coming. No, it's going to be the rapture, not the abduction and that sort of thing. Satan's preparing people for that. We know that. Thank you for those who came this evening. We pray that this be a joyous time for them and for their family and those who are traveling to protect them in their traveling, Father. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.